Good to see all of you here this morning. We are aware that around the country, we're celebrating Fathers and Father's Day. We know this primarily, of course, is always the Lord's Day. The Bible tells us that every day that we have is made by the Lord. This is His day that He has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And God is always the one we celebrate, particularly on the Lord's Day. But the Bible also says to give honor to whom honor is due. And those who are honorable, those who deserve that, need to receive that. That we need to be people who are who recognize honorable things and honorable people. And so we're glad that we can do that this morning. I'm sure your families, you'll be doing things along those lines today. Thankful for your presence and this opportunity we have to worship together this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we can assemble here this morning and worship. There was a time when we could not meet together in this place to worship. And we pray that during those times we still dedicated ourselves in the first day of the week to worship. But we're thankful now we can reassemble and we can know the love and fellowship and encouragement that we have from fellow Christians who have that common faith. We are thankful for godly fathers. We are thankful for the example that you set, our Father in heaven. And we pray that all of our fathers this morning will take that role more seriously, will dedicate themselves to that tremendous responsibility, and will look to you for guidance and strength in that. We know that Donnie and Christine have been anxious about their latest test. And we are praying that this week and more tests that Christine receives, that things will be diagnosed correctly and treated correctly, and that she can recover from her recent setback. Be with the Shivers family as they are continuing to grieve. Bless their lives. Lift them up. Surround them with people who will take care of their needs at this time. Bless our study this morning as we open your word and help your word penetrate our hearts and minds so that we can be more like Christ and we can push out the things in the world and conform our lives to his message and his example. For we know salvation only comes from Jesus. Continue to give us mercy and grace and forgiveness and love. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We mentioned this morning that today is Father's Day. And I think we would all agree that as you look around the United States of America, not just the entire country, not just the state, but Chenan County and Pleasant View. You can go to any place in this country and find where there's trouble, find where there's problems with drugs, which is everywhere, problems with in families, whether it be dropout rates and schools, societal problems that go on. There are a lot of reasons why these things happen. We'll look at some of them this morning. But somewhere in the list of why some of these problems are going on, we can find that fatherhood is not what it ought to be. And it has caused, again, in some way or another, trouble in the society that we live in. We asked, well, where did all the fathers go? The Brookings Institute said that every year 1 million babies are born to fatherless families. And what's even more shocking than that is that 40% of all births in America are to unmarried women. 40%. We're inching every year that goes by to a statistic that one day is going to say 50%. That every other child that's born in this country will be born into a family that just has mom. And dad's never there at any point, at any time. And anyone would agree, no matter if you're in the church, outside the church, even, again, without take the Bible out of the equation, take Christian faith out of the equation, and people are going to agree that's not the best scenario for children. And we look at that and say, it's got to improve. That has to get better. And we ask, you know, why is this happening? We can look at the outcome of what fatherlessness produces, but why is it happening in the first place? Well, some have, again, studying this, they give suggestions. So, well, it's the rise in the welfare state. It started in the 60s of the Great Society and the welfare system that's going on now, where someone says, well, I don't really need to get married from a financial standpoint because I can go over here and get assistance from the state and to raise the child. So somebody says, I don't need to hang around to support the family in that sense. And other people say, well, it's a version of that to say, you know, that once upon a time, we would call shotgun weddings, where if a girl were to get pregnant, say, well, you need to marry the man, you need to marry that person. We come up with that phrase, to make it right. You need to get married to make it right. Well, we understand the sentiment there, but to fix that problem, we probably didn't think too much on the divorce rate that might be happening on the back end of that scenario by two people getting married who maybe didn't need to get married for the reason that, for all the reasons they shouldn't be married, and yet were encouraged to do so. So we may have a problem on the back end to try to fix a problem on the front end. Somebody says, well, it's a lack of jobs. It's a lack of, employment for a lot of communities goes down and down, and that affects someone having that nuclear family. And again, all those things kind of fit together. They're all maybe different sides of the same cube, so to speak, and same situation. You may have your own ideas as to why things are like they are. We can all, in this room, get together and say the biggest problem is that people don't care enough about what God's Word says when it comes to families. They don't care enough about raising a family, having a family, the way the Bible defines it. We would all agree on that. We would all agree that if every single young woman and every single young man were committed to God's Word, committed to having a family the way God intended, not just at the beginning, but during the marriage, while the family exists, if everyone were committed to God's Word when it came to any aspect of the family, these numbers wouldn't be what they are. Our country would be better. From a moral standpoint, I would think we would all agree the schools would be better. The prison system would be better. So many things would be affected by that. It's another reason, not just for salvation purposes, but it's another reason why evangelism is so important. It's teaching people, you know, you're going to have a better life for your children, and you're going to have a better marriage, and you're going to be with the right person. Care about what God says. I love that quote I heard from Jim Gardner one year at the Free Hardman Lectureship when he said, the sinfulness of sin is that we don't love God enough to do what he says. And that really is what we're doing when we don't do what God says. If you love God enough, you want to do what he says. And that really is the core of sin. We have too many people that just don't want to do what God's Word says when it comes to marriage, when it comes to children, when it comes to all those things. And so we have these statistics. These things don't come from the church. This is National Center Health Statistics. These aren't things preachers made up. So we have a problem. But what do we do? How do we address this? What, you know, what do you do if you're a woman and you're talking about fathers on Father's Day? Well, what do you do if you have grown children? And we're talking about fathers on Father's Day. Fathers saying, well, they're all gone, and my influence is very, very limited now in the effect I can have. Well, what do you do if you're single? Or you chose not to have children. You married, didn't have any. Say, what's this for me on Father's Day? What can I learn? What can a Father's Day sermon mean to me? Every preacher, when they're learning to preach is told, always preach to your audience. If you have a room full of 10-year-olds, you're now needing a lesson for 10-year-olds. If you have a room of 80-year-olds, a lesson for them. And so teaching a lesson like this, and so what does this have to do with young women or young men or those who have already raised their children? What can we learn on a day like this thinking about fathers? What can everybody learn? Well, I think there's a place we can go. And I think there's a person we can all think about and we can all learn from. Thinking about fathers and what God said about them on Father's Day. We think about the father, the story, the very famous story of the prodigal son. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the second part of this parable Jesus told. You know it, but I want you to pay attention to the father. We're not going to focus on the prodigal son. We're not going to focus so much on the older brother. Let's think about the father, beginning in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, the prodigal son, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became very angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, has been found.'" Most of the time, I would speculate that most of the time that you've heard this parable preached, it's focused on the prodigal son, or it's focused on the older brother, because we identify with those two. And the sermon has looked at the father and said, "Well, that's God. And God is being God here." And it's been focused on the blessings of God and all the things of who God is. But we really need to focus on the Father, not say that we are God, but saying we need to be more like the Father in this parable. Henry Nouwen said this about this approach to this parable. He says, "Though I am both the younger son and the elder son, I am not to remain them, but to become the father. No father or mother ever became father or mother without having been son or daughter. But every son and daughter has to consciously choose to step beyond their childhood and become father and mother for others. It is a hard and lonely step to take." You don't choose to be the son. You don't choose to be a daughter. He said, but you make a choice to be a father. You make a choice to be a mother. And he said, you can read this parable and you say, you know what, I've been the prodigal. Now, maybe not to the extent that this prodigal was wasteful. I haven't lived as crazy as he lived, but I've definitely gone away from what God wanted me to do. And you say, I've also been the older brother who looked at something somebody else got or somebody in the family, what they got, and I've been jealous. You never did that for me. I've been good, and how come he gets that and I don't get anything? They got this much and I didn't get as much. They got attention that I didn't get. They got stuff I didn't get. We've all had those thoughts. But what about the father? Made a choice to do that, those of you who are fathers. Made a choice if you're a mother. What can we identify with him? Henry Nouwen said, we can identify with the prodigal son, we can identify with the older brother, but we need to become, we need to develop, we need to change into the father. We need to make that choice. Be more like the father. Because to become the father, to move that way, is a call, first of all, for responsibility. When a child misbehaves, what do people say? You're outside, you're at the store, you're somewhere, and you see a child just running crazy. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Where is that child's parents? Did they not raise them better? Something for children, by the way. Let's step off the topic for just a second. What you do reflects on your own character, but just as much reflects on the character of your parents. And that's never going to change. Like it or not, that's reality. Someone will see what you do and think about your parents. Because you do it all the time. Everyone does that. This is what this child is doing. Where are the parents? How were they raised? Become the father in the story of the prodigal son, to be more like him is to be more responsible. This father always felt responsibility for his son. At no point in that parable did he say, that's not my child. Notice? At no point, as wasteful as that son was, and as disrespectful as that son was to live his life that way, opposite of the way he was taught, at no point did he say, well, that child isn't mine anymore. I got this other one here at the house, and he's pretty good. I don't even know who that one is. I don't know the verse. Maybe somebody can show me where you just own a child, and that's supposed to be the godly thing to do. That's supposed to be what God wants, is to disassociate from your children. You can correct. That's in the Bible. You can show the wrong. You can encourage. You can do a lot of things the Bible teaches. But I don't know of a verse that says, you look at your child and say, no, you're not me anymore. That's not my child. You have a responsibility. And Jesus taught a lot about being a stumbling block. Matthew 18, verse 7. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. Fathers need to think about that verse. Heard a great line from a father one time who was grieving over the poor decisions of his son. A friend of mine. And he made a statement that you've probably heard before, but it just stuck with me. He said, whatever my child ends up doing in life, and I don't care how old they are, I want them to do it in spite of me, not because of me, in terms of their misbehavior. They do something wrong. I want them to do it in spite of me, not because of me. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to be the best example for them. I want to teach them the right thing. And if they go the other way, it's going to be out of spite. It's not going to be because I showed them that way. It's not going to be by my example. If they go off and do something else, it's a rejection of me, not an example of me. That's responsibility. I am not going to be a stumbling block for the people living in my house. Fathers have to take that type of responsibility. Mothers have to take that responsibility. And children need to remember that, again, their behavior will reflect on who taught them. But we also have with the father a call to compassion. The father did not allow his son to grovel. When the son came back, notice the father didn't say, keep complaining, keep going. Tell me all the bad things you ever did. Give me a detailed list of all the things you did out there with my money. Here's how much I gave you. Now, where did you spend this much and this much and this much? Where did all the money go exactly? Is there a way I can get my money back? Who can I go talk to about retrieving some of this money that you spent that I gave to you just because you asked for it and then you went and wasted it? Who can I go see about that? The father didn't say that. He didn't make his son do that. And notice what he did to the other son. The other son's out in the field and he hears this party going on and says, you didn't kill a goat for me. But notice there, verse 28. But he became angry, the oldest son, and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He didn't say, okay, if you don't want to come, that's fine. He went out there and said, I am begging you to come to this party because you matter to me as much as this other son matters. And he went on to say, everything I have is yours. Don't make that comparison. Don't think because we're having a party on this day that somehow I don't care about you. This is what we need to do today. And I want you to be part of it. We are not in competition. You're not in competition with your siblings. We're going to have a party and you need to be there. I am begging you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We're going to become like the Father. And we have to have compassion. We have to have mercy on others. But to become like the Father, of course, we also have to be people of forgiveness. Maybe the most difficult of all Christian doctrines. To forgive somebody who hits you right in the stomach. Who offends you to the ultimate degree. And you have to develop something within you to say, we're going to reset to the way we were before this happened. And it's the hardest thing to do. It is incredibly difficult to do that. But the father in the story of the prodigal son wanted to forgive his son. And the question is, do you really want to forgive others? Because quite honestly, forgiveness is not really fashionable. When you hear of a story of somebody being wronged, somebody being offended, and you see the guy say, I'm not going to forgive them. You see how they hurt me? Watch this. I am never going to forgive them. It's almost like that person becomes some kind of hero because they won't forgive when they put their foot down and say, yeah, watch this. It's almost like people rally around that person and say, yeah, get them. Yeah, I'm on your side. They hurt you. Let's do twice as bad to them. It seems to always be the thing to do. is to be tough. That's the tough thing. That's the strong thing, is to not forgive. But the Bible teaches the opposite. A few months ago, I heard a presentation from Willie Cato's daughter. Willie Cato was a preacher in the Middle Tennessee area, preached a lot of places. He was also the main support, as far as a day-in, day-out support, of Marshall Keeble, the black preacher from the 40s and 50s and 60s, who may have baptized more people than anyone ever has in this country, as far as members of the church. We go all over the South, we go north, south, east, west to preach. He would have members of the Klan stand outside tents. He was one time hit with a pair of brass knuckles during a sermon. He and Willie Cato, Willie was white, they would sleep in their car when they were not allowed, where Marshall was not allowed to stay in a motel. They would have to readjust their travel schedule to go to towns that were more acceptable to Marshall, and the stories go on and on. But I was listening to a presentation from Willie Cato's daughter. Willie died in the 1990s. Marshall Keeble died in the late 60s. And Willie wrote a book about his experiences with Marshall Keeble. And she said that one night he picked up Marshall at the airport and was driving him to another town. And they were trying to decide whether or not to stop somewhere at a motel or drive all the way in and just not sleep to get to the next town. And so it said it was just raining like crazy, just a thunderstorm. And they finally decided, this isn't safe for us to be driving. We need to stop. So, Willie, being a white man in those years in the South, could stay where everyone would stay. So he said he parked at the back of the parking lot of a motel and went in to get a room. Went in, got the room, by himself, of course. Went back to the car, got the luggage, went in, waited a while. Marshall came in about 30 minutes later, through a back door, make sure no one would see him. Well, about midnight, banging on the door, just about to knock the door down. Willie gets out of bed, goes up to the door, looks through the hole, sees this man just banging on the door. Opens it and says, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm the manager of this motel, and you get that N-word out of this room right now." Well, Willie's blood pressure went to about 300 over 200. And he said, "I paid for this room. He can stay in this room because I paid for it. And nothing's going to change about what happens in this room all night because I'm here and he's here. We're going to leave. We got to leave in like 4 hours. We're already asleep. We're not going anywhere. You get him out of this room, I'm going to call the police. He should be there." And they're just arguing back and forth right there at the door. Willie's angry. And he didn't know, he said, he just wanted to punch this guy in the face. He didn't know what to say. And then he finally closes the door and turns around. Marshall Keeble now has his suit on. Has gotten dressed during this argument. And has leaned over tying his shoes. And he just looked up and said, he called Willie Cato Pop. He said, "Pop, we don't need to stay where we're not wanted. Let's go." So, Willie grudgingly put his clothes on, got his stuff together. They got out to the car, driving rainstorm, start down the road. And Willie said he's just gritting his teeth driving. Marshall's sitting in the passenger seat. And he said, they get about 10 miles down the road. Marshall said, "Pop, you know you got to forgive that guy." "Yeah, I don't want to." And he said, "That's all I said." He said, Willie said, "I couldn't even talk. But Marshall got to me." And he said, "I'm the one that's mad, and he's not." So they get to the wherever they were going, to the next place to drop him off, they drop him off. So then, the day goes on. years later, one of Willie Cato's daughters was working at Lipscomb University, and they were having one of their things that they do in the summer, lectureship, something like that. This is back in the mid-90s. And this lady comes up to one of Willie's daughters and says, "Hey, there's a guy out here who wants to talk to you." Says he's looking for Willie Cato or somebody related to Willie Cato. And she said, "Well, Daddy died. He's already gone, but I'll go talk to him." So she finds this guy, and he said, "I'm a," said his name. He said, "I was looking for Willie Cato or somebody related to him." She said, "Well, I'm one of his daughters, but he passed away a couple of years ago." He said, I preach in Texas, and part of what I do is I go down to the nursing home and do a service on Sunday for those members there at the nursing home." And he said, "There's a man there who's a resident that wanted me to find either Willie Cato or somebody he's related to." He tells me this story about he used to own a hotel in Texas. And one night, Willie showed up with Marshall Keeble, and I kicked him out of the hotel. He said he wanted me to, knew I was coming to Lipscomb, and wanted to find Willie Cato, one of his children, and say he was sorry. And he said it's been eating him up ever since. You'll never know what forgiveness can do to yourself and what it can do for others and what your behavior and reaction to others can do. But to become like the Father, we have to develop it one way or another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." In the story of the prodigal son, again, the father has a call to generosity. Notice the son repented, verse 21. Notice there is a repentance. "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" The son repented. The son said, "I was wrong. I've wasted a lot of time. I've wasted a lot of money. I've disrespected you." And the father said, "Therefore, let's have a party." A good father celebrates repentance, not just coming home. There are a lot of people who get caught in a spot financially, and they'll come to someone and say, "Hey, buddy, boy, I'm really stuck here. Can you loan me $100? You say, "Well, I want to help you with that." Or they say, "You know, I got kicked out of my house. I got evicted, or my spouse kicked me out. Can you help me?" You might help somebody in that situation, but that's not repentance. That's somebody who did a lot of things, we assume, that were wrong, but they're not acknowledging what they did was wrong. They're not saying, "I dug this hole." They're not saying, "My own decisions got me here." What did the prodigal say? He said, "I have sinned against everybody. And I'm not even worthy to be called your son." Then they had a party. He didn't sneak in the back door one night because, "Hey, my mom and dad got to take me in. They got to give me a bed. They got to give me food. So let me go back home and stay with them for a while and eat the food out of the refrigerator and take advantage of their good nature until things kind of settle. And then I'm going to go back to living like I did." That's not what happened here. The son repented And then there was a part. Good deeds should be celebrated. Parents should recognize every good thing their children do and notice that and say, you did a good job. Because that's likely to create more good deeds. Bad deeds should never be excused, apologized for. They should be discouraged. If it's children in the house, be punished, whatever the case is. Parents have to be clear on both things, and the father in the story of the prodigal son was clear in that regard. Young ladies, marry somebody who's like the father in the prodigal son, who had all of these qualities, who was responsible, who was compassionate, who was forgiving, who was generous. That's what you can learn from studying the father, the prodigal son. Young men need to be the father and the prodigal son, either in how you live every day in your life or one day when you have your own children. Fathers, you need to make the necessary changes to be the father and the prodigal son. Sometimes it's not easy. Might have to get out of the habit of certain things, but it's necessary. And then wives, you got to encourage your husbands to be the father and the prodigal son. We got to be more like the one who made us every day. We have to conform to his son that the Bible teaches, who came to this earth and lived here and lived a perfect life. We use him as the example. We don't use the example of others. We are encouraged by those who are also trying to live like Christ. Godly friends, godly parents. We use their help in this regard. If you're not a Christian this morning and need to give your life to Christ and start living for the Father, becoming a child of God, have the Lord add you to the church. We'd love to baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian, most likely that's the case. You've already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but your faith is not what it needs to be. You haven't become like the Father. Your life has not truly been converted. We encourage you also to come forward. We'll pray with you, assist you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.